Amos chapter 7, verse 10. Then Amaziah the priest of Bethel sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. Also Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go, flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread, and prophesy there. But prophesy not again any more at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel, and it is the king's court. May God richly bless to us that reading from Holy Scripture. The last time, you will remember, we considered the first 9 verses of chapter 7. 3 visions which were given to Amos, which set forth and predicted judgments which would come upon Israel, each one intensifying in severity. The first was that of the grasshoppers, or of the locusts, portraying the first attack of the Assyrians under their king Pul. Serious as this was, yet Pul turned back and took not the land. However, Israel never benefited by this warning. Next, the second vision was that of fire. This was much more severe, we saw, much more drastic than that of the locusts. This was the fulfillment of this, rather, was the invasion of Tiglath-Pileser III during the reign in Israel of King Pekah. Then was carried off captive very many of Israel's people, including all the land of Naphtali, and a large part of the northern kingdom was eaten up or taken over by the Assyrians. This was all that part, the eastern part and the northern part of the land of Israel. Hoshea then came into power over what was left of the northern tribes, and he was the last king of Israel. Despite the fact that God had made, or had so unmistakably spoken in judgment to those tribes, yet did they not amend their ways. Then the third vision given unto the prophet foretold the final divine intervention, the revelation of Jehovah himself with the plumb line. Israel was now to be measured up by God's standard, by his holy word. And like Belshazzar, as she would be now weighed in the balances, so would she be found wanting. But this time, no space given for repentance. I will not again pass by them anymore, said Jehovah in verse 8. The high places of Isaac, meaning mockery, as we saw, would be laid waste and desolate. Laid waste and desolate. And beloved, this is the end of those who tossed out so much of God's law and who make a laugh of his holy mandate. Mockery of the word of God. Apostasy. The end is ultimate destruction. And so in the very late 700s B.C., Shalmaneser V, king of Assyria, moved into what was left of the northern tribes and took them all away. This then will keep the detail before us. Now we continue as we come to verse 10. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. Amaziah. Now, when we are studying the Holy Scriptures, it is always necessary to take care that we identify the persons. I say this is very important because there can be perhaps 3, 4, 5, or even more who bear the same name. But they probably lived hundreds of years apart. This, plus the fact that the books of the Bible are not in chronological order, can cause us to muddle these characters, or even take them to be one and the same person. Now, I pointed out last week that although the book of Amos and that which he spoke of concerning Israel's future all took place, yet the actual records of these events taking place are found much earlier in the Bible. So we look over to the minor prophets, and we see them there prophesying. But we don't go further into the Scriptures to see when it took place. We've got to go back, because they're recorded in the Bible long before they were written in the order in Scripture of the prophecy. Further to this, whilst we're on this subject, you see, the records of these happenings are mostly found in the books of Kings and of Chronicles. Well, they were prophesied towards the end of the Old Testament writings, where the historical happenings came in the middle of the Old Testament writings. Again, the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, although in our Bibles they come even before the book of Job, nevertheless, those two books treat of matters which closed the history of the Old Testament. Ezra and Nehemiah were contemporary with Malachi, which is the last book. And the things which Malachi prophesied, we have to go back to Ezra and Nehemiah to see them actually taking place. And we shall never understand the Old Testament if we do not get these things correctly analyzed. That is, the events, the persons, the dates, and so on. And this is why a good Bible dictionary is an absolute must. I know that I have digressed somewhat, but nevertheless, this is necessary for us all to know, or otherwise we'll make a complete muddle of the Old Testament. Now we come back to Amaziah. Now, there are 4 men in Scripture who bear this name. 4 men who bear the name of Amaziah. One of the Amaziahs was the 9th king of Judah, not of the northern kingdom, but one Amaziah was the 9th king of Judah. There is another Amaziah mentioned who was a Simeonite, another mentioned who was a Levite, and then there was this one mentioned by Amos the prophet here in verse 10 of our chapter, Amaziah, the priest of Bethel. Priest of Bethel. This immediately strikes an ominous note. Throughout the northern kingdom, we know from our previous studies of both Amos and Hosea that there were many high places and idol shrines. Every high hill had its grove, its altar, and so on. Such had been the expansion and the growth of apostate religion. But Bethel was the headquarters, as it were. There was Bethel and Dan. But Bethel in the Scripture seems to take the prominent place. Bethel was the headquarters. It was a kind of a cathedral. Now here, in Bethel, much of what was the true worship of God, as set down for the tabernacle and temple in Jerusalem, was imitated. Oh, it wasn't completely heathen, not by any means. There was much of that which was laid down by God for the correct ordering of worship in the tabernacle and temple. Much of it was incorporated in this cathedral center at Bethel. It was imitated. And it was done so that by mixing a little of the true with the profane, the people would latch on and follow. Amaziah is believed to have assumed the role of high priest, which would be in keeping with the tabernacle system. Ancient history, as well as commentators, are fairly agreed on this, that this man Amaziah assumed the role of high priest, pretending to the order of the Aaronic priesthood. History states that he would superintend and order the worship in Bethel and in Dan, and he would also oversee the worship in the many high places of Isaac, which we were looking at last time. The high places of Isaac, as mentioned in verse 9. This was the vision of the first Jeroboam. That man who introduced the calves, it was his vision. It was in the back of his mind when he first established those two religious centers in Bethel and Dan, each with an idol calf made of gold, that this thing should percolate throughout the nation. He'd set it afoot. This mixture of worship, this false system, was now the very wart and woof of Israel's national life. Oh, she was a very religious people. But this was the very wart and woof of her national life. And at this time, time of Amos, Amaziah was the head of this apostate system. Now, he was much like the Archbishop of Canterbury is today. And my opinion is, there isn't two straws to choose between either of them. Amaziah held a position of dignity and of considerable wealth and pomp, and his voice would be constantly heard in the nation. But like all apostates, Amaziah could not stand the truth of God. That's typical. Whilst they imitate, they make great pretense, they might profess much, but they cannot stand the real truth of God. The Lord's true messengers, who would stand up for all the counsel of God and denounce sin in the world and evil in the church, never have been plentiful, and they never have been popular, and they never will be. They aren't today, they never will be. And when their voice is heard, there are those who will soon be active. Active in an endeavor to silence them. And invariably, will such action spring from or be initiated by the apostate system. And what is more, it is usually linked with a state system. And this is the case which is now before us. And this is very relevant to our day and age. We must also bear in mind, Amaziah was holding down a very good position. And should the people listen to the true messenger of God, should they forsake their backsliding and return to the old paths, he'd lose his job. All the pomp and the grandeur of the high places would fade away like snow before the sun. Now we have a very similar situation to this in the New Testament, when the Apostle Paul visited Ephesus. We might turn for a moment to the Acts of the Apostles and chapter 19. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 19, I'm going to read quite a section of this chapter to you. Acts 19, verse 8. And he went, the Apostle Paul, he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia, remarkable word is this, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Oh, it's only for the true servant of God to cast bread upon the waters, and it can be washed up on many a shore, beloved. It's just for the servant of God to let the word of God loose, and it's not bound. The Spirit of God will carry it whithersoever he will. The result of the Apostle Paul just laboring there daily in a school for the space of 2 years resulted that all in Asia were made aware of the truth which he was preaching. Verse 18. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Verse 23. And the same time, there arose no small stir about that way, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation, and said, Sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone in Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods, which are made with hands, so that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, Great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with confusion. The whole city was filled with confusion. Confusion. Why? Because the truth of the gospel was being set against the myth of idolatry. You see, it was all right until Paul, the servant of Christ, appeared. Now, there is confusion today. There is indeed. Why? Because there are still a few. Alas, it is a few. But there are still a few lone voices who will sound out truth. But let every true voice be silenced. And I tell you this, friends, things would soon settle down. They'd soon settle down. It's when the servant of God arrives on the scenes and he lets the truth of God loose. That's when the confusion takes place. Oh, may it please God to raise up more who will be so vocal for his sacred mandate that confusion around us may be utterly confused, completely disconcerted, baffled, and foiled. Brethren and sisters, this is what the devil fears more than anything else. people who will step into the arena of apostasy and declare truth. That's what the devil fears. And I say, oh, that God will raise up more to step into that arena. Now, this was Amaziah's problem. How could he deal with this fellow Amos? Look at verse 10 again. He sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos hath conspired against thee. Now this priest, holding down high office in religious circles, this priest did not deal with the matter in a spiritual manner at all. He made a political issue out of it. Now this is typical when you have a state religion or a national church. It's not biblical. Whatever benefits nonconformists may have had from an established church, believe me, they'll be short-lived. And that which we have regarded as a blessing, beloved, ere long will prove to be a curse. Of that I'm quite sure. A national church. And so they appealed to the crown. Wasn't dealt with at a spiritual level. They appealed to the crown. Political. This King Jeroboam, of course, the King Jeroboam which is before us now, was not the instigator of this idolatrous mixture in worship. It was Jeroboam the first who established the calves at Bethel, and some 130 years or a little more had rolled by since then, and no less than 11 other mandates, or 11 other monarchs rather, had sat upon Israel's throne during those 130 years. 11 other monarchs had sat upon the throne of the northern kingdom during that time. And this king before us now was Jeroboam the second. But none of these 11 kings who had sat upon Israel's throne since the days of Jeroboam the first, none of those 11 monarchs had eradicated this false worship. And now Jeroboam the second is on the throne, and the state priest makes representation to the king. This fellow Amos, he says, who has come up from Judah, he has conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. You are the supreme voice in Israel, yet this rugged peasant from Tekoa is preaching throughout the land, and he's posing a threat to the nation. In fact, it is a conspiracy against thee, O king. Can you not see the politics of all this? Now, a good politician will always carefully mask his own personal concern or any vested interests which he might have. A good politician will always do this. He will always coin his phraseology so as to appear to have a patriotic concern for the welfare of the community. That's their approach. So, continuing with the king, he said, the land is not able to bear all his words. This has become far too much. This fellow is traveling here, there, and everywhere. And he is so dogmatic. He won't listen to anyone else's point of view. It's no good trying to dialogue with the man, for all you can get out of him is, thus saith the Lord. Can't get any more out of him. Now that might have been all right, Jeroboam, back in Moses' day. But that was 700 years or more ago. Society has changed since then. Religion, like everything else, has got to move with the times. It must be contemporary. Now look, King Jeroboam, you're head of state. You're the political leader. I am the religious leader. But seeing that our worship in Bethel and Dan is now our state religion, then you're affected. You're affected. If our religion goes under, then you will go under, O King. Action must be taken in this situation. We can see in this, friends, how monarchs are influenced and advised by religious leaders, where church and state are integral. Now that is an unholy union. The inference to be drawn from this, that pressure is brought to bear each way, from the crown to the church, and from the church to the crown. I say the inference to be drawn from the latter part of verse 10 is that there were a few in Israel who were beginning to listen to Amos. Now this must be checked before it goes further, says the priest of Bethel. There are those that are beginning to listen. Verse 11. For thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. This is how serious it is, Your Majesty. Now you see, O King, you're so busy with the running of the country, politics, industry, commerce, the military, and so on, that you may not be so aware of the religious life of the nation. This is where I come in. This prophet is actually saying that you will die by the sword, and that our country, yes, our country, with all its wealth, with all its prosperity, is to be taken off captive. Now you cannot sit idly by on your throne and let this pass. You must act, Your Majesty, in the face of this. Now that which I find the most surprising thing in the whole of this incident is that King Jeroboam took no notice. I find that the most surprising. Amaziah's carefully prepared political approach and his skillfully worded speech apparently was ignored by Israel's monarch, and there is not a word of reply which is recorded in the scriptures. Well, this obviously riled the priest. He was determined to rid Israel of these calamity howlers. They had enough of it. Hosea, Amos, a multitude before them. But these were the last two. He was determined, I say, to rid the northern kingdom of such men. If the state would not act, then he would take the law into his own hands. Now, typical is this of all false and apostate religions. At the back of their thinking is always control and political power. Just make no mistake about it. Think of Rome. I say this is why a state church poses such a threat to this nation. Let Rome come into the ascendancy, and sad will be our lot, beloved. Oh, let's be under no illusions. At the Reformation, great as the spiritual work was, nevertheless, it was but a switch from a state Romish system to a so-called state Protestant system. I question the term of Protestant in its real meaning. not as long as that article of baptismal regeneration remains in the 39 articles, can the Anglican Church ever be treated as being fully Protestant. It never can be. But it was a switch from a Romish church to a so-called Anglican church, to a Romish state to a so-called Protestant state. And it's only for the Pope of Rome to gain the control of the Anglican church, and he's got the state church. And woe betide nonconformists. Oh, it won't happen overnight, but my word, the way will be paid for it. Ah, say money. But we must pray that Anglicanism be preserved. What? How can we? A state church, beloved, is not biblical. Never has been. A state church is not biblical. The amalgamation of church and state is contrary to the New Testament pattern. Pentecost spelt the end of a national church. It was Jewish up to that period, not henceforth. Jew and Gentile, all alike. No preference, no favoritism. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I will build my church and gather them out of every nation, tribe, and tongue. No such thing as a state church. We cannot pray that God will preserve a thing which is not biblical. Making reference again to that article in particular, for that is the most glaring. Oh, much of it is good, much of it is thoroughly biblical, but a little leaven leaveneth the whole. I don't believe there is anything in Christendom which has deceived more men than that article, which says by sprinkling a drop of water upon an infant that that child is made a member of Christ's body, an inheritor of the kingdom. It is baptismal regeneration. It is the lie of Rome, the lie of the devil. How can you pray that such a thing continues just in order that we, nonconformists, get some spin-off benefit from it? Of course we can't. So Amaziah takes on a new role. He seeks to officially deport the prophet. Verse 12. Also Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go, flee thee into the land of Judah, and there eat bread, and prophesy there. O thou seer. Now this was an Old Testament term for a prophet, one who received visions and direct communications from God. Probably Amaziah knew of the three visions. I think this is very probable, that Amaziah knew of the three visions which Amos had so recently received. Those which we were considering last time, the locust, the fire, and the plumb line. He says, thou seer, you're that receiving all these communications, or claim to be from heaven, you go. You go, says Israel's high priest. Now he had no authority to do this. Nevertheless, religious apostates always have and still do flout the law. Religious apostates always have and still do flout the law. You get back to Judah and preach, says Amaziah. There eat bread. You no doubt are paid well for your little effort. There's a fat living behind all this. You're onto a good thing. Now, the unregenerate are prone to think this way, that the preacher of righteousness is making a gain out of it. Making a gain out of godliness. You see, they're weighing the corn of the faithful in their peck. And just because they're onto a good thing, they think the true messenger of God is. You go back there and eat your bread, he said. Go back where you came from. They're probably paying you. so they can listen to you. We don't want to hear you. Verse 13, prophesy not again any more at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel, and it is the king's court. You have no right and no liberty to preach any more in the northern kingdom. Bethel is the head of all the high places and sanctuaries in Israel. Bethel's the headquarters for the religious life, and I am the religious leader in this country. I am to oversee, and you're Ben Amos. Bethel is the king's chapel. I say, since when has the house of God been state-owned? It's the house of God. The monarch is not the head. Christ is the head. No, he said, it's the king's chapel. I'm the religious leader in this country. I am to oversee this aspect of national life, and you're banned. Bethel is the king's chapel. Ours is a state religion. It is sanctioned by the crown, full stop. Now, we may have relics of your religion, which we've mixed in with ours. Indeed, we've done this. But as for your thus saith the Lord, no, we're not having it. We're not having it. We'll have just what we want. No more. We shall mix in just what we want. There's no such thing as thus saith the Lord in our circle. It's the king's chapel. Brethren and sisters, do I need to draw the parallel? The lesson and the application is plain to all. May it be blessed to us for God's glory. Amen. Hymn number 770. Father, though storm on storm appear, let not our faith forego her hold. Deliver us from craven fear, and make us steadfast, firm, and bold. 770.
Despise our fleeting breath.
true of us. How easy to give expression to them. We little know that which awaits thy people in this land in which we live. May we be so strengthened with might in the inner man in these days of ease that we be fortified and equipped for an evil day which yet may come. So pour out thy grace upon us. May thy word have its due effect upon us. May we go on from strength to strength to be men of might, to be men who know their God and who for thee can do exploits. So bless thy sacred truth. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, this day and evermore. Amen.